All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Would ask you to follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Peter, he's led by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And let's pray. Father, we once again praise you for the gathering this morning. Thank you for each person that's come, member, visitor alike. And Lord, once again, we look to you. We need you. We cast ourselves on you. We know that we don't want it just to be Sunday morning in church. We want it to be a time when your Holy Spirit does a work in hearts and lives. Speak to the hearts of those who are here. We ask for that one or maybe several who are here and have never been saved. We pray that they'll come to Christ today. They'll know the joys of being saved, born again. They'll know the joy of being delivered from hell and delivered from the penalty that we owe. They'll know the joy of having the Holy Spirit living within them. We pray that you would just bring those ones who are lost. And then we pray for every believer that we would be challenged new and afresh in spiritual matters. Do that work in us that only you can do today. Use me once again as a tool, as a vessel in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title this, God's Treasure Chest. God's Treasure Chest. Now probably every one of us has some things or owns some things we hold dear to us. These are things that we consider to be very valuable to us. For some, it could be items of jewelry. Maybe some rings or, for the ladies, necklaces, watches, earrings, etc. For some others, it might be family heirlooms. Maybe you have some things been handed down from generation to generation and they hold great value to you. Still others might have some collectibles. Maybe coins, stamps, knives, guns, toys, etc. Whatever it might be, you collect these and they're valuable to you. We could well say that in your eyes, such things are precious to you. In our text for today, we find Peter writing as he's led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the main subject he's dealing with in this passage is the believer's growth and a believer's standing in Christ. He identifies Christ as the chief cornerstone, disallowed by men, but he writes, precious to God. It's interesting that Peter uses this word precious 7 times in his epistles. The word is used, I think, 16 times in the New Testament, but seven of those times, Peter is using that word in his epistles. The meaning of the word is that of being very valuable, being of great price, being treasured, we might say. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of God's treasure chest. You see, the Bible reveals several things that are precious or are highly valued by God. None of these things are material in their makeup, like so many things that we value to be precious or highly valued. The things that God deems to be precious are things of eternal value. This morning I want to share with you six things that are precious to God. And therefore, I submit to you, these six things ought to be very precious to every one of us. God's treasure chest. Number one, the Bible tells us that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is precious to God. In verses 4-6 of our text, to whom you're coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He also is lively stones who build up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. There's that word again. Precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know, it's interesting that many today give absolutely no value to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find today atheists. These are people who, when you talk to them, they say, I do not believe in God or any higher being or anything of that nature. And because we try to tell them about Jesus and His atonement and His sacrifice for us and His salvation available through Him, we try to tell them and they just deny that Jesus Christ even existed. Some of them will say, well, he was an historic figure, but he's not God. There is no God. And they reason from that point that if there is no God, then there's no need of Christ. There's no need of a Savior if there's no God. And so they put no value on Jesus Christ whatsoever. Many give no value to him, not just the atheists, but the religion, false religions. Deny the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the false religions and the cults see Jesus as a man at one time, but they say, well, he was a good man. He was a benevolent man. He was a kind man. But they will deny him as the Savior of mankind. And then we have religions like the Mormon religion, who want to tell you that Jesus is the brother of Satan, Lucifer. And of course, we highly disagree with that. And then we come down to the wicked and the ungodly crowd. These are folks who mock him, speak blasphemy against him. This is the crowd that throws his name around as a cuss word. This is a crowd that likes to make jokes about Jesus. I gotta tell you this, you know, I didn't get saved when I was 25, but even as an unsaved man, I was never comfortable with jokes about Jesus or jokes about God. But the unsaved crowd, they have no problem with it. They belittle him, they cuss him, they joke about him in books, in movies, in plays. The entertainment industry has portrayed Jesus as a whoremonger, as a homosexual, as all kinds of things. Now, that's the crowd who gives no value to Jesus. But I want you to go back to our text and find out that God refers to Jesus as precious. He is priceless. He is of the greatest value according to God. Why is he so precious? Well, you know, we read in the Bible that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Now, it bothers me that in many of the new versions, perversions, that word begotten is left out of John 3:16. In many of the newer perversions of the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Well, wait a minute. No, it's his begotten son. And that is so important because it identifies Jesus Christ as not just a son, but a special one. And he was special and is special to God. His specialness and his preciousness is indicated by that word begotten. God gave that which was most precious, the most valued thing to him, according to John 3:16, that we might be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, his precious son, his special son, that one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus is precious to all who receive him as their Savior. Peter brings that out here. He is precious to those who accept him. Many reject him. He is the chief cornerstone, and he is the cornerstone of salvation. It all rests upon him, and it rests upon what he's done and the work he did on the cross of Calvary. But many try to build their salvation on some other foundation, on their works, on their religion. Jesus is the cornerstone, the one that everything's built on. He is precious, and he is special. By the way, he's the only way of salvation. We know that. There is no other way. We have a world where oftentimes we'll encounter people. I've had them say this to me. Well, you know, we're all trying to get to God and we're all going, climbing to him our own way. No, there is only one way. I had one man say, well, you know, there's many roads to God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way, Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's that chief cornerstone. Six things God deems to be precious. We find them here. And number one, we find that he deems our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be precious. And then we find that God deems the shed blood of Jesus Christ to be precious. Go to chapter 1 in 1 Peter. Look at verse 18. Peter writes here, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ, God deems to be the precious blood. You see, Jesus' blood was not ordinary blood. Follow this with me. His blood was divine blood. Like no other blood any human has ever had. We learn from our biology lessons and all that the blood of a child comes from his father. The Holy Spirit was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't fathered by a human father. He has a divine father, and that makes his blood divine. The blood that flowed through his veins was the blood of Almighty God. You say, I can't understand that. I can't fathom that. No, we can't. But it's what the Bible teaches. And you see, his blood was sinless blood. The only way his blood could be divine blood was to be sinless blood. And the only way it could be sinless blood was to be divine blood. Listen, we all have blood flowing through our veins. I can prove that. You don't want me to. So all I got to do is put a little prick in your finger. Presto, there it is. But see, every one of us has a different blood than Jesus had. We have human blood. Our blood comes from our Father, and if you trace it back far enough, you're going to Adam. And along with our blood from our Father comes our sin nature. We're sinners because we all came from Adam. We all have that sinner's blood flowing through our veins. Jesus had divine blood and he never one time sinned in his entire life. His blood was perfectly pure from sin. By the way, it had to be, and Peter speaks about the lamb, it had to be in order to be that perfect sacrifice for our sin. By the way, His blood was also redeeming blood. See, Jesus not only had divine blood flowing through His veins, sinless blood, but that blood that Jesus had was also the blood that He offered on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sins. You see, God's justice demanded a perfect sacrifice. Listen, the only blood that could be offered for our sin had to be sinless blood. No man had that. Jesus came and took on the body of a man with that divine blood flowing through His veins, and after 33 and a half years went to Calvary's cross and shed that divine blood, the only blood that could atone for the sins of mankind, on the cross of Calvary. His blood is precious blood. God's justice demanded it. And that's what He says there in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God said without the shedding of blood there is no remission. God said that there had to be a shedding of blood for the remission of our sins, but it could only be sinless blood. Listen, if Jesus shed sin blood, blood that was of ordinary man on the cross of Calvary, He could only shed it for Himself because it would be sin blood. But He had divine blood that could be shed and pay the price for everyone who's a sinner, because His blood was sinless blood. Notice the third thing that God declares to be precious. The very promises of God. Peter again writes about it in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, 2 Peter 1, 4. I went the wrong direction. Page the other way. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's promises are declared here to be great and precious promises. And let me remind you that God's promises are found in His Word. They're written down for us. God didn't just make verbal promises. He had them put down in black and white for us so that we might have them and we might claim them. Listen, we have been given the inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible words of God, promises of God that we carry around, and we call it the Holy Bible. God has put it in writing. You know, it's often said, be careful what you put in writing. God was careful about what He put in writing, and He put so many precious promises to us that we have them, that we can find them, and we can claim them. We've been given in this book God's written revelation of Himself to us. He's given us a written revelation of His work of creation. Listen, all this didn't just happen. We know that. We got a bunch of clods running around saying, well, it all started with a big bang somewhere. Look at what, just look at the systems that are in this world. And any fool can see there has to be a divine design to all this. It didn't just happen. And God gives us the declaration of His creative work over there in Genesis and tells us how He spoke everything into existence. The God denier says, oh, that's just a big fairy tale. The evolutionist says, oh, that's just, you know, that's a fairy tale. That can never happen. I got news for you. It happened. That's why we're here. And one day they'll know the truth, but it'll be too late for them. His work of creation revealed in this book. That's how we know. His work of salvation. That's how we know that God made a way of salvation. It's written in the book. And God makes a promise to all who will come to Jesus Christ and who will accept His method of salvation, His way of salvation. We can have eternal life. It's a promise from God. And then he's promised a future restoration. He's gonna destroy this earth one day, you know. And I wonder where Donald Trump and all those guys are gonna be then. When all this stuff they have is destroyed. God promises he's going to destroy the earth one day and create a new heaven and a new earth and restore what we would call paradise or the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a perfect place once again, and that's where we're going to live forever. We call it heaven. We're going to live there like Adam and Eve lived there. We're going to be functioning people, if you will. You say, explain all that. I can't. But I found it in the book. And one day, when I get over there, maybe I will understand it. But right now, it's beyond our comprehension. But God reveals it. He's the creator. He's He reveals His creation, His plan of salvation, what the future holds for us. And let me say this, His promises are precious because they're dependable. Absolutely dependable. God will keep every promise He's ever made. Don't ever lose sight of this. A promise is only as good as the integrity of the one doing the promising. I'm going to say that again. A promise is only as good as the integrity of the one doing the promising. Now, let me make you understand what I just said. Suppose someone promised to give you $1 million. Well, you'd be shouting hallelujah, and I'd be shouting, make sure to tithe on it. Amen. Somebody says, hey, I love you, I'm going to give you $1 million. I promise you. Now, if you knew that person was a person who had integrity, a person who made promises and kept them, you would put a lot of stock in that promise, wouldn't you? You would be counting what you were going to do with that money. But if it was somebody who went around making promises and breaking them every day and they said, I'm going to give you $1 million, what would your response be? Yeah, right, when pigs fly. Huh? See, it's the integrity of the promiser that's involved here. And God has kept absolute, perfect integrity. Every promise He's ever made, He's kept. And by the way, a promise is only valuable to you if the one doing the promising not only can be depended upon, but has the wherewithal to keep the promise. If you knew somebody was in deep debt, they didn't have two nickels to rub together, and they came and said, I'm going to give you $1 million. You wouldn't put much stock in that, would you? Now, you know, I'd appreciate it if you would. I mean, I'd rejoice and be glad. But I know they don't have $1 million. So I put no stock in what they say. But let me tell you something. If that person was a millionaire, a multi-millionaire, and they came to you and said, hey, I've been watching you and you're kind of struggling along. I tell you what, I'm going to lay $1 million on you. You'd say, hallelujah! Glory to God, I'm going to get it, and they're able to do it. Listen, God's made promises and God has the wherewithal. God has the resources. God is able to keep the promises He's made. And so they're so very precious to us. Let me share with you a couple of the promises God's made. Salvation to all who accept Christ. That's a promise He can keep. He's God. He's able to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's able to forgive sin. He's able to give eternal life. He has that power and that ability. And so it's a precious promise. He's promised forgiveness to those who will repent and confess. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive. And He's promised He will do that. Have you ever had somebody say, well, yeah, I forgive you, and then they throw it in your face a little later? Huh? God will never do that. He promises forgiveness if we'll confess. It's a promise from Him, and He's able to keep that promise. How about the provision of needs for His children? How many of you have claimed that promise? Hold up your hand if you've ever claimed, God, you promised to meet my needs. Hold your hand up if you've ever reminded God of that promise. So many times we get in need and we moan and we groan and we think God is unfaithful, but I submit to you, God will meet every one of your needs. Our moaning and groaning comes when He doesn't meet our wants. God knows what you need. And you know, sometimes what He knows I need isn't exactly what I think I need. Been there. You think about that a little while this afternoon. But really, God knows our needs and He's promised. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What things? The needs that you have that He just talked about will be added unto you. The world gets concerned when the market falls and when the jobless rate goes up and when the value of a dollar is going down. All these things, the world gets all alarmed and concerned about, you know, how am I going to eat? How am I going to keep my home? Listen, God's going to take care of His children. He promised. You may not be eating, you know, porterhouse. Maybe you're eating tube steak. How many of you know what is tube steak? Come Tuesday night, we'll have some. We call them hot dogs. Amen. Maybe you're having beans for dinner, but thank God for beans. Amen. You've got something to eat. I remember one of our missionaries writing over there in Russia, and actually he was in Siberia, writing about how he went down to the local store to buy some food, and the only thing he could find in that store was turkey food. Feed for turkeys. And he bought it. And there was nothing else available in that store for a couple of weeks. And he said it got to where his family was actually soaking that turkey feed to soften it up and frying it and stuff and so they had something to eat. Now, it wasn't, you know, delectable and it wasn't what we would order at the restaurant, but it was sustaining food. God will meet the need of His people. He promises. By the way, He gives us power to overcome sin. That's a promise from God. Don't come and tell me I can't get the victory over this sin. Hello? You can. But you're not going to do it in your power and you're going to have to do it in God's power. He's already promised in Romans 6 that we're not to be under the power of sin any longer. Power to defeat Satan. Old Slewfoot. We do battle with him every day. Some days we think, you know, I'm the only one he's fighting against. He must have focused on me today. How many days have you had like that? But let me tell you something. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. We can overcome him. We can have the victory in him. And that's a promise from God. Eternal security. Listen, I got saved. I got saved forever. I couldn't get unsaved if I wanted to. You say, well, boy, that's a pretty bold statement. No, that's a Bible statement. When I got saved, I didn't just turn over a new leaf so that I can turn it back. When I got saved, I was born again. I became a new creature. Something now exists that didn't exist before. A saved Art Gilmore. I was born. And it don't take much intellect to figure out, you can't undo a birth. I've had some parents kind of wish at times, yeah. Boy, I'd like to send that one back. Uh-uh. No. You once you're born, it's forever. And that's how it is with me. I got born into God's family. I'm born forever. Boy, down south, they'd say, I've been born again. Amen. And the fact is, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I say that righteously. You know, I'm not trying to ridicule. No. It's an honest statement. If I went to hell, I'd have to take Jesus with me. I'm saved. God has promised me eternal security. Listen, I feel very bad when I encounter people who think, well, yeah, I'm saved, but you know, I'm trying to stay saved. They think they can lose their salvation. What kind of a God would give you salvation and then take it away? What kind of salvation do you have that you received by grace, but you got to work to keep it? It don't work that way. Promise from God. By the way, I'm promised an eternal inheritance. God has things waiting for me in heaven. I've got treasures laid up there, and the Bible says, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither have entered the hearts of man the things that God has reserved for those who are His. Man, He's got things for me that I have an eternal inheritance waiting for me. That's a promise from God. You know, sometimes people promise people, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to leave you this and leave you that. And then when they die, they didn't keep their promise. Listen, whatever God promises you is your eternal inheritance. It will be waiting for you. And then notice thirdly, precious the trials of our faith. Now, this is a little more difficult one in verse 7, chapter 1. Peter says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 6 he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of our faith. You know, it's not very pleasant to go through trials of your faith. I don't look forward to my faith being tested. I know when my faith is tested, that means I'm going through trials and tribulations. It's hard for me to say these are precious, but God says they are. Why? Well, because it's the testing of our faith, and it will be tested, because Satan is going to strive to break our faith and break us down just like he did with Job. But the testing of our faith is very valuable to us. Number one, it builds our faith. If you never have trials and tribulations, you're not going to grow in faith. It's when we get in the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and the hardships and the hurts and the heartaches that we have to trust God. And that's when our faith is tested. Are we going to stay faithful? Are we going to continue on with the Lord and just trust His promises and believe in Him? And when we come out on the other side, we are stronger in our faith. And so they're precious. How many of you, and I'm not going to report you, but how many of you were spanked by your parents? Good. Good. You needed it. How many of you, when you were being spanked by your parents, when they got done, you turned around and said, thanks, I needed that. But how many of you now, looking back, are thankful you had parents that spanked you? Yeah. It wasn't pleasant when you went through it. It wasn't something you looked forward to or wanted. But you know, it was what you needed. And it molded and shaped you into the person you are today. It helped you to put away some things that needed to be put away and put on some things that needed to put on. It was the best thing for you. Listen, our trials and our tribulations, though they're not pleasant, they're the best thing for us. And God says they're precious because He's using them to strengthen our faith, and He's using them to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You know what else the Bible says is precious? This is a tough one. The death of His saints. How many of you have ever read that? It says right there in the Bible in Psalms 116 verse 15, precious in the eyes of the Lord at the death of His saints. When one of our loved ones dies, it's hard for us to find that precious. We weep. Our hearts are in sorrow. Our loved one has passed and we're not going to be able to talk to him and fellowship with him. And how can that be precious in God's eyes? Well, God deems it to be precious because he sees it in a different light than we do. You see, the natural man abhors death. Man has since the beginning tried to find ways to eliminate death. We're still looking for ways to try to eliminate death. Somebody dies, you know, and there's accidents and things, and so our government steps in and says, we need to do this, we need to do that, so that nobody else dies that way. They're trying to eliminate death. But it's not going to happen. People are still going to die. You might live a little longer, but people are still going to die. They may not die that way, but people, you cannot eliminate death. We were down in St. Augustine, Florida, and I went by this fountain. And there was a sign on there that the explorer came there looking for it because it was the fountain of youth. It didn't work. They found out it's really not the fountain of youth. But he came looking for it. Why? Because people don't want to die. But see, to the saved person, there's no more sting in death. Death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death was removed by Jesus Christ for the saved person. We don't have to fear death because when we meet death, it's just a simple passing through the doorway to the other side. Actually, it's a graduation service because we're leaving this mess and going to a perfect place. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? One of His has come home. One of His has been delivered from the rudiments of this world and all this world and now is home with Him forever. That's why it's precious. And then there's one other thing. Well, there's many other things we could find, but there's one other thing I believe is very precious to God, but He didn't label it as precious. Peter didn't label it as precious, but He did say this about it. In 1 Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 1:1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedient sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Peter, I believe, is speaking to saved people there. And in 2 Peter 1, he says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice there he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. I think what else is precious to God that I want to share with you this morning is His church. Those of like precious faith. You see, we read in Ephesians 5 that it was for the church that Christ died. The church, God's people. Listen, the church isn't this building, the church is the people. And I believe God's church, the people of God, are very precious to Him. Our brother spoke about God loving each one of us. Each one of us being important to God. In Sunday school, he talked about how we need to relay that message to every person in this world that you're important to God and God loves you. But I want you to know His church is very precious to Him. His church is His bride. Think of the young man now who's just gotten married. Think about how precious that bride is to him. The church is his bride and we are so very precious to him. God loves his people and his church. Precious in God's eyes. You know, sometimes we lose sight of how valuable these things are that we read about in our Bible. We just get so used to many of these things the Savior, His shed blood, God's revelation of Himself, and on we could go about. We just take things for granted. Things that God deems to be precious ought to be precious to us. His church. Peter references believers here. And Peter, 7 different places, tells us about things that are precious and extremely valuable to God. You know the most valuable thing to God? The souls of men. That's why He sent His Son to die. That's why we're here today. That's what it's all about. The fact that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the souls of men so much that even though He knew Adam and Eve would sin, He created a way of salvation before they ever sinned, so that man would not have to die and spend eternity in hell. God made the way because He loves the souls of men. That's how precious we are to Him. Every one of us. Listen, if you're saved, thank God you're saved. You were so precious. Jesus died for you. But don't ever forget, there's a world out there that God loves. And He wants to see them saved just as much. And so we need to take that message. We need to share the gospel. We need to reach out. We need to get out of our comfort zone and give out gospel tracts and share the good news. Because God loves the souls of men. Let's stand together. This morning, God has deemed these things to be precious. Peter using that word over and over again. Precious, precious, precious. Of great value. But of great value to God. And friend, if it's of great value to Him, it ought to be of great value to me. Maybe today you've not assigned the value that you need to these things we've talked about. The Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood and the church and the promises of God. And maybe you need to come and get to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry. I need to value more these things. Maybe you're not saved today. Maybe there's never been a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior, saw yourself as a sinner on your way to hell, and cried out for mercy and accepted Christ. If you'll come today, I'll meet you right here, and I'll shake your hand. That won't save you, but it'll let me put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, take you over here to a quiet place to show you how to be saved. That you can leave here today knowing heaven's your eternal destiny, your sins are forgiven, and God has given you eternal life. Father, bless the invitation. Thank You for Peter and how he has recorded for us these things that You deem to be precious. And as we see what You deem to be precious, might it be precious to us, more valuable than anything we have, more treasured in our hearts and in our lives. Father, might we deem it to be so. And then help us to treasure the souls of men like You did. Reach out to people. Share the gospel. Bring that one who's here without Christ today that they might be saved. Speak to the hearts of believers here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.